Wow. I feel like it's been a while since I got to preach. Been a bit. Last week, I was over on the coast, and which was just a blast. It's always fun getting to go over, and I got to speak in the old building where my youth group was met at for years, and so that was fun, and got to see the people that we got to go to church with for 7 years, and they just couldn't believe how I was telling them how I told some stories about the kids and being how old they were. Ella was born while we were there, and so now, of course, finishing up the seventh grade, so people were feeling old. And but it was fun. It was a blast, and I wanted to share something because it was God's been doing a whole bunch of stuff with me and neat things, and I'm just feel like on some levels I'm along for the ride and just trying to write it down and record it and figure out where God's taking me and going. But I had about an hour before I spoke on Sunday night in Arcata, which if you haven't been there to the Arcata service, Lifehouse Arcata, I would encourage you. It's worth driving over for the night. I think they meet at 6:30. I think that's right. And they have a room. It's smaller, about half the size of this maybe. And they all kind of, the band, the team, kind of is in the middle, all facing each other, and they just kind of play and really just kind of go for it. It's really focused on worship and it's just a fun place to be. And just a lot of life. And anyway, it was a lot of fun. And so I was sitting out there and I'm trying to find where I am in the story. Okay, so I went out to the beach because I had about an hour. And so I'm sitting in the car, just kind of going through what I'm going to share. And they kind of are like, well, it's really relaxed. And you can have like a few minutes, or maybe you could preach if you want. It was like totally no clue what they wanted really me to do, and but there's no podium, so in the middle you just kind of walk circles around where the band was. It's just all their instruments. Like if you put all this stuff in the middle and then you walk around it, and the people are on all sides, so it's interesting way to preach. You're like, there's always somebody behind you. It's just kind of interesting. And so I was just kind of thinking through and everything, and God gave me a couple of names, which doesn't normally happen to me, and these couple names, I'm like, oh, okay. So I got my phone out and I wrote down these names, and then one specifically, but I'll kind of go back. Afterwards, the person I talked to came up and told me this story, and so three days earlier in school, they were sharing about they're getting to the end of their year. This is the last year of the last week of school for them, this coming week, and she is sharing with the school, her school students, she's about 100 students, how she's felt the love of God all year, and that she's got this same prophetic word all year that is dance. It's like, I know God loves me because He just always has this word. Like, no matter who's prophesying over me, she said she's got it like 5 or 6 times throughout the year. People just prophesy, I just see dance over you, I see dance over you. So I got this name. I'm out at the coast. So I get this name, and the name's Tanya, which is this interesting name. And then I got ballet. And so there's about 150, maybe 200 people there. And so I stood up and I said, "Well, I got these things." And I said, "Is there a Tanya?" And it's this girl. And she stands up, and I said, I just see ballet dance over you. And she just, you know, kind of freezes. And the whole school, now everybody had just a couple of days earlier had heard her say that God shows me that He loves me by giving me this word. And so it was an amazing, it was like the whole room just went, whoa! And I was like, ah, what happened? What did I do? It was cool. It was a cool moment. Because it's not something that usually happens to me. God doesn't usually give me names to bring, but it was fun. It was awesome. So anyway, just sharing that, it's fun. And then I feel like I've been traveling a lot in the last 2.5 weeks. We started off with Azusa, and then I spent 3 days in Mexico, doing training and teaching and stuff, which was just epic and fun. And then last week, and of course, in over on the coast, and then the last 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we've been at Leaders Advance, which was just amazing and right, just within the flow of what God's been telling me. And so I pulled this message out of, so if you remember, last Leaders Advance is when Eric shared that word that was so impactful for me. I'm like, man, of course, all the words are good. You know, they're all just good. And people's messages and everything's amazing. But and again, so Eric stands up. And some of what he shared was the same, very similar. But there's a little bit of a new thing that he shared, and which is what I want to talk about this morning. And I'm going to kind of go quick because I want to get us out and going. But it's something I feel like God's continuing to build build something in my heart. This is the way I can explain it. And it's kind of taking shape. And if you've heard me a little bit, I'm really into core values. I love core values. I believe that what we value affects and creates the way we live. And the way we live, you know, as we lead, the way we live actually creates culture. And we actually shift and create and change culture. And it gets all the way back to what we choose to call important in our lives, what we choose to value. And so it's really important to me, my own core values. And God has begun to just add and shift and change and morph kind of my core values. And maybe it's just a season that I'm in, or maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but it's kind of fun and it's kind of scary and it's kind of different. But I'm enjoying it. And so I heard Eric say something that turned into kind of a message in my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. Is that you guys all right? Yeah. Are you with me? Okay.
Yeah.
You're all right. He said something. yeah, that the goals of the church should match the goals of the kingdom. And I started thinking about that, and which is right in with what I'm kind of processing out of, like, what are my goals? And because of, you know, obviously being the senior leader here, whatever I kind of deem important and put on the forefront of is kind of shapes the direction that we're going. And so, you know, what are our goals and what are our purposes? And so it caught my attention when he said that the goals of the church should match the goals of the kingdom. And so I started just kind of, as he was talking and, you know, as just conversing with the Holy Spirit, and started going through like love and freedom and all these goals and all these purposes of the kingdom. You know, like this is why God, you know, like Christ died on the cross and left the Holy Spirit, and why you know, our the ultimate gift of salvation is that we spend eternity in the kingdom with God. But until we get to the kingdom, He sent the kingdom to us. So until we live in the kingdom lives in us. Are you with me? Okay, so this is it. Why? The question is why? Why not just have us get saved and then have us wait until we die and to spend eternity? Why does eternity come to us? Why does eternity need to come to us? And we've talked about that a little bit, you know, coming in power and why do we need that? And these are what we're going to call the goals of the kingdom, so to speak. Why we have the kingdom within us, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And so obviously this caught my attention, and it went on to kind of share, he went on to share what really was just kind of impacting to me. I absolutely love the church. I've been, that's probably my mom's fault. And when I say the church, some people might hear God, but they're two totally different things. I mean the church, I mean God's people. I absolutely love the church. I love that we get together every week and that we sing together and we pursue God together and we do things together and we have community. I love this community. I've given my life to the church. And since I was, you know, 18, when I went into full-time ministry at Rancho, and for my whole life realized, like, this is where my heart is. My heart is at the church and is in the church and partnering with God to to shape and be part of the church. And while that's, you know, just a huge thing for me, and in that wanting to share, like, I think the church is fun. I love being part of the church. And so, you know, one of my big goals is to actually share that. I see a lot, as you guys do too, that people are scared of church. They get nervous. And so, you know, I would love to be a part of shifting and changing the way people and inviting people in and having people feel welcome in the church. But I started thinking, and Eric asked this question, what if our first thought was not to get people into the church under one roof, but under one Father? And I was thinking that, like, oh, I believe that. And yet I have this drive to get people under one roof. And we still do have that. It is a priority. We do want people to come. I love when people come for the reason that I share, that I love the church, and I want the church to love people, and I want people to love the church. But what if, as a main priority, I believe that the kingdom's priority is not to gather people under one roof, but actually to gather people under one Father? And when Eric said it, it just hit me. It's like, oh, that. And this might sound old to you guys, but it was rocking to me. And I was like, yeah, we have to shift. We have to begin to shift the way we think and the way we process and the way we communicate, that we actually become, that our main priority is not just inviting people to church, which we need to do. I believe strongly that being part of a church community is very important. But that we actually think first and foremost that our main drive and motivation is actually invite people under one Father. And all of a sudden, unity looks a lot different. He didn't really talk about unity other than just that little kind of mention and hint at it. But I started thinking about unity. I was thinking about the other churches in town and all the believers all over the place, and started changing and shifting my own thought process of, like, oh, we don't necessarily, I think that it's important to come to church, but it's really important that we gather under our Father. We gather under Father God, that we gather, that this is the actual priority of the kingdom, that Jesus came so we could gather under the Father, so he reestablished clean, pure relationship with God. He sets us free so we can have family under God the Father. He delivers us, it's our salvation, our healings, He brings us to that place. So we gather under one Father. And so I started kind of processing out what that looks like for us, and for our primary goal to gather people not just under one roof, but under one Father. And I want to tell a quick story. This was about 10 years ago this happened. There's a kid in our youth group that... stay with me. This hopefully will tie back together. But there was a kid in our youth group that was in a motorcycle accident. It was in the evening, because I remember that it was dark. And his grandma came to our church, but as far as the rest of his family, I wasn't in real relationship with them very much. But he was part of our church, had been for a long time, and so had his grandma. So he lived with his grandma. And his grandma called me pretty much right after it had happened. He hadn't even got the hospital was just about a mile away from where the accident was. He hadn't even got to the hospital yet, and so we got a phone call and said, "Yeah, I'll be there at the hospital." And what had happened was he was actually on the back of a motorcycle with his uncle, and they were his uncle had got a was visiting and had a real fast bike and was ripping up and down Main Street in Eureka, and if I remember right, a Jeep Cherokee pulled. They actually ran or was trying to beat a red light, and we're going about 60 miles an hour and right into the side of a Jeep Grand Cherokee. He was on the back. His uncle was killed instantly, but he was actually shielded by his uncle's body between the vehicle and him. I know this is kind of a downer story, but it's the best story I know to show this point, and it's huge. But So we get to the hospital, and he's pretty busted up, his hips and legs and arms, and he's pretty busted up, and they're rushing him in, you know, life-saving kind of stuff. And I saw something there. So he had, like, there's over the next about an hour, he was in surgery for, I don't know, 2-3 hours. It seemed like forever. But it was, I know it was late into the night. And I remember two groups of people starting to form. As a kid, he was probably 15, I think, at the time, 14 maybe, something like that. And he'd been part of our group for a long time. So, you know, we had a group of, you know, high schoolers and stuff. So they began to gather around, and, you know, texts were going out and things. And so this group of, and then, of course, and then his church family was kind of just gathering around. His group of church family was gathering around while he was in there. And then there's the other part of his family, his uncle's side, part of the family that, and I started noticing these two groups of people, and where one group, they of course were sad and concerned, and there was tears, and there was, there were worry, we were worried, but we were just encouraging each other, and I felt like that was my job, like, you know, we're just going to pray, and this is, we're going to, and so we just were going after that, and there was this kind of, if you've ever been, I mean, it was this combination accident, death, and so if you've ever been in that situation, there's a definite feeling. I've been in a couple of those where it's like there's this feeling and nobody really knows what to say and everybody's kind of trying to be encouraging. And anyway, there's that group of people, and then there was another group of people that actually were kind of got ushered out of the waiting room at the ER that were panicked. They were panicking, they were angry, they were blaming, you know, whose fault, and everybody from the people were, you know, did the police get the people in the Jeep, and just, you know, it wasn't time for that kind of thing, but they were doing that. They were just grasping at things and just the panickiness of it, and it was just, it was like, it was disturbing, and so much so that the hospital staff actually asked them to go outside. You need to go outside. They're yelling at each other. And what I realized, and I even realized more in this moment, because this story came right up to me in this moment where Eric was talking, and I kind of was following this thing of like, what makes, and of course I've thought about this for years. Like I said, it's been like 10 years, I think. And you know, it's this impactful situation happened to me, and I was like, man, what is it different? Of course there's peace, and there's this anchor for people. But what one of the things I realized is that we actually had a refuge. We actually had a safe place. Not that we weren't sad and grieving and trying to work this situation out and praying, but we had this place that we felt covered. We felt, and if you guys have ever experienced this, where you actually go to God as your refuge. Has anybody ever? You go, you find the Lord as your refuge. There's no, there's like not another place. There's not, nobody can console you. It's just like you get there and you're just like, God, I need you. And there's a peace that comes over that gets us through somehow. And I was watching these two groups of people, one who actually had experienced the refuge that God is for us, and one that had not. They were actually at the end and beginning to free fall into their own, like, just panic and chaos, and it was just really sad to watch. And so this story came up as Eric was sharing. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalms 91, which is, you know, I know a lot of you guys, I'm sure, know this. And is this a clean cup? Probably not. Yeah, is it from this week? Okay, from today, that's fine then. Sometimes I pick them up and they taste like dust. And I, that's been there for a while. I'll be all right. All right. Okay, Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. This picture that's painted, it's a great picture. It's great, you know, poetry almost, speaking of this idea. But Probably most of us, if you've walked with the Lord at any length of time, you've actually experienced the feeling of being under His being, you know, using God, so to speak, as a refuge, where something so out of your control. Like, we understand that, like, we can control ourselves. We can't always control what happens to us. And so when things happen to us and around us, we can control how we respond, but sometimes even that is difficult. And so we find this place under His feathers, under His wings, and we find this place not necessarily where everything's okay, because under there is still you and all of the things you're dealing with. But there's some sort of level of refuge that brings a peace that surpasses understanding. I believe it exists under the wings of God, under the refuge of God. And so there's this thing that was going through my head, and then I had this thought in connection with what are the kingdom's goals? What is, you know, if the church's goals should match the kingdom, what is the kingdom's goals and what are the church's goals? And I thought, man, if we, Eric actually said this, and I thought, that's just right where we are. He said that if God is our refuge, maybe we can be the world's refuge. If God is a refuge for us, can we be a refuge for the world? And I really believe that, obviously, we're leading people, like, under the context of not gathering people under a roof, but gathering people under a Father. In that context of that statement, that we are actually, our core value is to lead people to the King, to lead people to the Father, to lead people through Jesus into a relationship with God. Can we be a refuge for people? Because if you've ever seen people with no refuge in chaos, it breaks your heart. And that's why I started thinking about that story. And I'm like, I saw these people with no refuge. And it was obvious, the two groups of people that formed in and around that ER, that these people have no refuge. And because of that, they're panicking. And they're freaking out and they have nothing to hold. And they're lashing out at each other and they're lashing out at whoever comes even near or close. It's just hateful and it's horrible. And why? Because they have no refuge. And so I started to just grab a hold of this idea that the church should be a refuge, that we as believers should be a refuge because God is our refuge. We can be a refuge to the world. Because oftentimes we're the first little bit of the kingdom that people meet. We're the first little bit of the kingdom. I shared a little bit ago that, you know, all of us that have a relationship with God, for the most part, obviously we can't say 100% of the time, but for the most part, we were introduced to the kingdom through someone else. We actually met someone else first that carried the kingdom. We didn't. Now, some of us may have had this miraculous moment where, without ever hearing anything, without ever having any interaction, God visited us in our dream, and bam, we had this encounter with God Himself, which is amazing, and it happens. But for the most part, and ideally, that comes multiple times, but for whatever reason, God tends to use us for this first introduction, this first encounter. I feel like it's because He's designed us for community, which is another thing I want to talk about down the road. But I feel like that it stresses the importance of that people without the Lord, without a relationship with the Lord, don't have refuge. That can we be a refuge for them in the context of leading them toward a relationship with Father God? Are you guys okay? So there's a story. There's a story that Eric shared that I've never actually seen it the way that he shared it, but I just loved it, and so I took it. Actually, he didn't write it. It's in John wrote it. It's in the Gospel of John. John 3, it's a story of Nicodemus, and I'm going to just tell it really quickly. If you want to turn there, that's fine. John 3, but the story of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, actually a Sadducee of the Pharisees. So he was he was a pretty big deal, and it was he was respected and honored in this group of Pharisees who were basically the religious leaders of the time. And but they had seen, and they were beginning, they were trying to figure out how to handle Jesus, really, both corporately and individually. And eventually they empowered the people to put him on a cross. But before that happened, individually, we see a couple times they're processing. And so Nicodemus was trying to process the fact that Jesus was saying something different than they had said. But he was obviously, he comes to him and says, "We obviously know that you're with God because of the things that you're doing." So he's seeing what Jesus is doing, and his experience and his theology are kind of rubbing and clashing. Nicodemus, he's like, "Man, we are saying this, and I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader, and yet this person that is saying something different, God's actually showing up in his ministry. I've got to figure this." So Nicodemus comes to him. It says in John 3 that Nicodemus comes to him at night. And there's some speculation about that, but for the most part, we believe that he came to him at night because he couldn't afford to come to him during the day. He couldn't afford to be seen meeting with Jesus. Now Pharisees come to Jesus all through the Gospels. Pharisees come to Jesus, and they come to him even in the daytime. And they challenge him, and they try to trick him. And they do all kinds of things, but this was a different encounter. Nicodemus came to him and said, "Listen, we know that I know." He says, "We," but basically speaking for himself, "I know that you're doing these things and that God is with you." Basically, he asked him, "Can you explain this to me?" And so Jesus began to sit with him late into the night and begins to teach him. And it's a great moment where he actually makes this connection. We think of the Pharisees as all the Pharisees were evil. And Jesus was anti the Pharisees. The Pharisees were anti Jesus. And of course, that is for the most part the way that it worked. But Nicodemus, you understand, like, except Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, he you know, and he's famous for the quote when Jesus says you have to be born again, and he says, "Am I supposed to? How does that work? I'm going to get back into my mother's womb and be born again? That doesn't seem like it could be possible." And that's not going to work. And Jesus basically goes, "Come on, man, you're the teacher of Israel, and that's the best you can come up with. Like, come on, man, you get with me." And so he walks him through this thing, and he's teaching him and talking to him late into the night. And then Nicodemus basically goes his way, and we don't see him again until actually after Jesus is crucified. And what's amazing is that there's two people are mentioned, Joseph, whose tomb Jesus was actually buried in, a new tomb that had been made. That was given to Jesus, and then a Pharisee that's mentioned that buried Jesus. His name's Nicodemus. And there's a lot of, I've read into it a little bit because it's just kind of an amazing story. I read it a bunch of times. I never realized, like, oh, Nicodemus, there he is again. He just shows up for a minute. His name's there, but it mentions that, you know, Nicodemus, who visited Jesus in the night. Something happened, and what I want to grab a hold of, and what Eric was pressing was that Nicodemus had to come to Jesus, and Jesus didn't shut him down. He had to come to him at night in secret, but Jesus didn't shut him down. Jesus didn't send him away. Jesus said, "Listen, come back in the daytime. You need to, you know, if you're going to follow me, you got to do it in front of everybody. If you're going to follow me, you got to bail out on your job. You got to let everybody see, and then we're going to baptize you in front of everybody, and we're going to do all this thing, and the whole world's going to know that I'm your Jesus." He didn't do that. He had this relationship with him that we know very little about, but that began with Nicodemus coming to him at night, and ended with Jesus with Nicodemus being part of his burial. And what I want to propose to you is that maybe our minds, our priority of, you know, when I say getting people under one roof isn't just getting them to the building, but it even includes getting them to the altar call, getting them to the front, getting them to, like, if you're going to be a Christian, it's got to look like this. Now, of course, there is things that we identify that it actually does have to look like, and one of which we see, and that, like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and No one gets to the Father except through Him. So there's an idea there that we're not willing to let go of. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that you need to come to the local church and kneel at the altar and have the sinner's prayer and say it this way. And at that point, as long as enough people see you and testify that you did that, then you become whatever. Then you can be part of this family. And so God's just beginning to challenge me that, like, wow, I wonder if we've given away the gift of being the world's refuge for the sake of having people expose their lives. Now, I believe that there's power in living out loud. I think that there is. I think that that's ultimate freedom. Like, I think that, and that's where Nicodemus eventually got to, where he, he brought, it says, 100 pounds of myrrh and oil and aloe, and brought that to Jesus for his burial. And so it's there, and it's part of the, he was part of this, ritual, for lack of any better word, procedure of Jesus' burial. But I wonder if we have given away the gift of communicating that part of the kingdom, the part of the kingdom that I think that our world needs so badly, especially now, that is that covering, that is that safe place, that is that that refuge. Not that we are a refuge in ourselves, but that we, as much as we can bring healing to someone, or comfort, or peace, or encouragement, that we can actually bring refuge to them as well. If any of you guys have been watching the... I'm almost done. I know you're getting hungry, but give me a few more minutes. If any of you guys have been watching any of the... well, anything, really, online... I don't even have to break it down, but I mean, like, the political battle, and then one of the things, I was listening to the radio on the drive home from the radio, and they were talking about the campaign and the fight between Trump and Cruz and this battle that's going on. And And they were sharing some of the strategies. I'm not gonna tell you what I'm actually talking about, but they're sharing some of the strategies of winning states. And what they were doing was they were investing millions, like they were quoting numbers, millions, multiple millions of dollars, to expose the other candidate. It wasn't about, like, what I can bring. It wasn't about what I stand for. It was about, listen, we've got to win this thing. And so let's expose them as much as we can. We're going to put millions of dollars into trying to get people to see whatever it is that we can, that is the worst parts of them. You know, if you're online, on Facebook or whatever, it's very popular. I mean, we have and hopefully I don't offend anybody in this. I'm not trying to, but I do mean what I say, that, we have this local Facebook thing called Rants and Raves, and I'm not on there anymore, but I can remember times when there was one rave for 10 rants, and that somehow our world is obsessed with exposing people's weakness and mistakes. And my question is, what if the church actually became a refuge? What if, instead of joining in this exposing, like, the world is so into exposing, like, if I can expose you, and trying to, the paparazzi thing. If you've ever read any stories about paparazzi and how they go after the famous people, it's just like, turns your stomach. It's what they'll do and how much they'll violate people's privacy in order to expose something. And it's just, anyway, I just got this thought of, what if we became the refuge that for the world that God is for us? What if we invited them into the refuge? I'm like, listen, this is a safe place. We're safe people. First of all, of course, we have to be safe, first and foremost. So I'm not talking about just telling people, hey, come here, it's safe. I'm talking about actually making it a priority that being a safe place, that being a place of refuge is actually what we begin to be known for. We're known for other things. The church is known for other things, and some of them are okay, and some of them are not good at all. But refuge, a safe place where you can be yourself and be open, and that you're protected and safe and not judged, actually isn't one of the things that we're known for. But can you imagine if we can shift that? That people, when they are in panic mode, when they're in my life is falling apart mode, or when they're in like I have no one to turn to because, like Nicodemus, I have all these questions, but I can't ask my friends, I can't ask my workplace, I can't, because it'll cost me everything just to ask the question. We're not talking about like choosing. There has to come a time when people choose and when people enter into relationship with Jesus, but there has to be this refuge place that they can be invited into. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? So Eric actually shared like 7 different things, but I'm just going to share 4 because I feel like they're the ones that must apply to where we're at. And John 19 actually is where, if you want to read the bit, it's really neat about Nicodemus and burying Jesus and all that. It's in there. You don't have to take my word for it. You can read it. John 19. But how can we be a safe place? What do we do? I love putting plan and action. Like, what does that look like? You know, it's not just standing up and saying, hey, guess what, everybody? You're putting a sign on the door that says this is a safe place. But it's actually changing our behavior that we create, this place that we're talking about. And these are straight from Eric. These are stolen, so feel free to steal them from me. The first one is don't flinch. I combine some of them. But the first one is don't flinch and to act normal. I think we get nervous about people's sin. We get nervous about people's mistakes. We get nervous and we flinch. We protect ourselves against them and we get scared. Make sure in all of the things that we do, and all of the things that are in Scripture, and all the things commanded as believers, making sure people feel bad about something that they've done isn't in there. Make sure people know that they sinned. While there's stories of that happening, isn't a command for Christians. And make sure when you meet somebody that wherever the conversation goes, make sure when they leave you that they know that there's sin in their life. It's not in there. Love is in there. Forgiveness is in there. So yeah, don't flinch. Act normal around people's mistakes. Be okay with no one knowing who you were with. I know that like we have a culture of testimony. We like to talk about testimonies. We like to talk about. But I think if we want to influence people and we want to be a safe place, part of that is protecting them. And part of that is, well, no one wants to be talked about. No one wants to be talked about. Now, there's times to share and there's times to and contexts to share. But if we're going to have a safe place, we're going to have a safe environment for everyone from people passing through to city leaders and people that are influencing that, you know, people like Nicodemus. You know what Jesus didn't do, and we don't read, but we can assume that Jesus didn't do, is go back, or at his next public meeting, if Nicodemus was sitting in the back, call him forward and be like, Nicodemus came to me last night and asked me all these questions, and we had a great talk. It was wonderful. Why? Because Jesus was a safe place. Jesus was a refuge for Nicodemus, and he was actually allowed to keep. He didn't give up his position as a Pharisee. So Jesus protected him and kept him safe because Nicodemus had to come to Jesus at night. If we want to be a place that is allowed and welcome to influence people, we have to be a safe place and we have to protect where they are and their decisions. That makes sense. Number three is an obvious one, but be trustworthy with information. It's connected to the last one. Be trustworthy when people tell you things, when people expose their lives to you. Don't ever use prayer as a... There's no stopping. That wasn't a don't ever use prayer, period. I was saying don't ever use prayer to give people the headlines. Don't ever use prayer to give people the headlines. Don't ever, you know, I met with so-and-so and they really need prayer for their struggle with whatever. Yeah, you just let the cat out of the bag and you are just prove that you're not safe. Yeah, you can excuse it with great motives, but we're giving away the influence that God wants to give us to be a safe place, to be a safe covering. Now, at the same place, I want to couple that with there is safe places for you as well. So if someone comes and tells you that, you know, I'm talking about everything from mandatory reporting, which I know we have mandatory reporters in here. Everything from that to you know, this is a really big deal, and can't handle it even in my own life. Like, I can't handle the things they're telling me. I need to talk to somebody. That's not a typing it out on Facebook. Hey, please pray for me. I'm dealing with this person's stuff, all their stuff. But it is having a safe place for your, knowing that you have a safe place as well, if that makes sense. This isn't a message on you guys closing everything in and feeling like you have to carry everything that everybody says to you. But it is knowing that that's important to be a safe place. And the fourth one, this is the last one, I'll let you go. Don't bring your judgments. Don't bring your judgments. I can remember, which maybe you guys can picture, I hurt myself a lot as a kid, fell down a lot, crashed my motorcycles and fell out of trees. And basically, we're all connected to doing really dumb things. This is kind of supposed to be funny. Are you guys alive still? I did a lot of dumb things when I was a kid, and because of that, I hurt myself. And oftentimes I would come running in from the time of being little to even later. I'll tell one story just because it's a funny one. I had this swing that I built, this tree, and our driveway was a big flat, and then there was like a kind of a hill, 15, 20 feet down this hill, and then a flat in the bottom. And so I tied this tree, and I'd swing around the tree like that, and then back like this, and around and back. Had it for a while. And the rope was just kind of hard to hang on to, so I tied this branch on the bottom, so we held onto this branch, and you'd run and swing out like this, and and it was right under our walk to the bus stop. And so this one morning, I'm ready for school. I'm going out, we walk down and up this hill to where the bus stop was, and so I go out, and then it was a big pine tree, and so if you know pine trees, they have those where the branches break off, and then there's like a little knob sticking out, you know, there's like those hanging like so. So I grab the swing, and I'm kind of in a hurry, and I grab the swing, and I'm holding it like this, and I go, I think I'm a freshman in high school, and so I go, and I just did a big old run, and I go swinging out. Well, the rope was caught on a knot, like on one of those knots, so it was doing this kind of thing, and so I'm like this, swinging through the air, and the rope gives way, and I broke a branch right over my face, smashed my whole mouth, and then, of course, I'm holding on to nothing. So I fall down and I land right, and it's like, it's not like, it was winter time, and so my mom goes, bye, have fun, go out to the bus. And not kidding you, 4 minutes later, I come in gushing blood, covered in mud, and I was old enough to be laughing at myself at this point. I'm like, I don't even know what to say. And my lip was all split open, and all my teeth were still there, but she's like, This is what happened with my mom. Like, this is what she had to deal with. It was like, bye, have fun. And I turn around, come right back. Oh, something happened. Like, what in the world? It's like a tree fell on you out there. So anyway, I came in and, this whole point was being judgmental. I don't remember. I'm sure it happened, but I don't remember it being a priority for the first thing for my mom to tell me that was stupid. What did she do? She comforted me. Like, oh my gosh, what happened to you? I remember I tipped my motorcycle on a curve one time, and I was probably eighth grade, and just tore myself all up on one side, and I was just like, road rash, just hurt so bad. And I can remember, and my mom hated my motorcycle. She just hated it. And but she let me ride it, it's been a while. So she's been hating it for a while. It's not the current motorcycle. This is about 7 motorcycles ago. But anyway, I come in, and her first thing wasn't like, that stupid motorcycle, blah, blah, blah. Even though I knew she felt that, the first thing was like, oh my gosh, are you okay? Are you okay? Let me help you. Let me comfort you. What did I need? I didn't need her to tell me how stupid it was. I was covered in dirt and blood. I know how stupid it was. If I could go back, I wouldn't have done that. But we do that. People do that with sin. They go out, they do something really stupid, and then they're covered in mud and blood and broken. And they turn around and they come walking in to the sanctuary, to the safe place. And you look at them and you go, that was stupid. Oh, thank you. I think I'll go back out into the parking lot. People need a safe place. They need a safe place to come beaten and bruised and battered and not be told like, that was stupid. That's because you're a sinner. Not what they need. They need to be able to like be comforted and go like, how can I help you? Wow, let me help you. We've got stuff for that. We can actually help you with that. Maybe someday we'll get to, getting out of this. But right now, let's create a safe place. Will you guys stand with me? So before I pray, I'm just pray that we all, I started off by saying this, like I'm in this shifting process, and think God is just shifting things and changing things for me inside me. And since you guys show up here, you get to be a part of that. but I want to encourage you that there's something on it. There's something, there's a season of shift and change, and we get the choice to stay the way, I get the choice to stay the way I am, that you guys get to stay the way we are and keep doing things the way we've always done them, or to actually go through the pain of shifting and changing and learning something new. And that's what was on my mind even this morning as I shared, like, God's into change. For whatever reason, He can never leave anything alone. He just constantly wants us to be better. He constantly wants us to have more. He constantly wants us to be... To bring more, to love more, to have more peace and more patience and kindness and goodness. He constantly wants more for us. And so we constantly have to change and shift to have that capacity. And that's what Mountain Chapel is all about. And I was reminded over the last couple, 3 weeks that like, this is my lot in life, to never settle. He'll never let me just sit down and settle. And so that, I guess, is what I'm inviting you guys into as we go through and looking forward to this summer, that it's this shifting and it's fun and it's worth it and it's going to be great. So that wasn't even what I was going to say, but it was all right. That's a free one. Lord, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the beautiful sunshine. We just thank You that You constantly have bigger and better dreams for us than we even have. That You are the dreamer. That You are, you have plans for us, and You have designs for us, and You always have more. You always have more. We know that it's a process, but You are all about the process. And Lord, I just pray that You would convict us about, if we are not a safe place, about the ways that we are not a safe place personally, myself included, Lord, that You would just convict us. If we are doing things, if we are behaving certain ways that are not Your heart, that are not your kingdom for this place, that are not your kingdom for our friends, that are not your kingdom for our family, our workplace. Lord, I pray that you just convict us. You just grab a hold of our hearts and say, knock that off. I don't want you to act like that. And then you'd just begin to reveal your heart for the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.